All right, you can turn to Luke 11. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, really, but that's going to be a starting point. Heard a story the other day that I got to share this morning. This fellow was a baseball player, loved baseball, just couldn't get enough of it. He was a Christian, and he worried about, I wonder if there's baseball in heaven. He so wanted there to be baseball in heaven. And he prayed about that for a number of, I don't know how long, but for quite a long time he prayed. And one day, beginning of the week, an angel showed up to him. And he said, "Oh, okay, you got a message? Yeah, I got a message for you. I'm sent to tell you that there will be baseball in heaven. It's going to really be great. I mean, there's never night in baseball in heaven. There's never no night there, so you can play it 24/7. It's just wonderful. But I have some bad news." He said, "What's that?" "You're scheduled to pitch next Thursday." This, what we read this morning in Luke chapter 11, has become known as the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. It was given twice in the Gospels. It was recorded. Some suggest it may have been given more often, but it's recorded twice in the Gospels. The reason for giving them, though, was not the same. In Matthew chapter 6, which was on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had been rebuking the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy. They prayed only for show. They do things in public, like blow their trumpets, it says in verse 2 of Matthew chapter 6. Or I heard sometimes they were known to ring bells to get their attention. "Look at me, I'm praying right now," sort of thing. It was to draw attention to themselves, to try to impress people with their religiousness, as it were. Jesus also told them not to use vain repetition. Those that memorize prayers and then repeat the same thing over and over again at that point. And we know a lot of religions do that, really. They just memorize and repeat things over and over again. Jesus went on in verse 9 of Matthew 6 and said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. I think it's important to bring out that he's not saying that we should memorize these words and just say those exact words over and over again, because that's why he said we shouldn't do vain repetition like that. The New International Version says, "This is how you should pray." It's meant to be a model for our praying. You know, what's a good way to start a prayer out, for example, and how do you proceed through the prayer, and how do you finish it? It's kind of the idea, I think, of the Lord's Prayer, why it was given to us, and an example of something, kind of a outline to follow, if you like. In the Luke account, however, we see the reason that Luke account was given was because Jesus, why he taught them how to pray was because one of the disciples asked him, "Teach us to pray, Lord." I find it curious that, you know, this was the second time Jesus had given it. This was after he had had his Sermon on the Mount. I wonder where this guy was at that first time. Did he not hear it the first time? Or wasn't he paying attention the first time? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But he didn't catch it somehow. Some suggest maybe he'd come later on. I don't know. But anyway, Jesus gives it again. And both prayers are very similar. I think it's if you compared it to, you know that. However, as I said, I don't plan to spend a lot of time on these prayers this morning, because really there's many examples in the Bible of how to pray, both Old and New Testament, and prayers given as followers. You know, many times when I'm asking the Lord as to what I should bring, sometimes, and I'm going through things I've got there, I run across some notes or something that I've had in the past, that have been a blessing to me, and so I'll take those notes or outlines and make a sermon out of them. And that's what I'm just telling you, that's exactly what this is. This is from an outline that I had a long time ago. I don't even know where I got it from, but it was a blessing to me. And so I want to see if we can learn something from this morning. An outline of different kinds of prayers we find in the Bible. We want to look at that this morning. And so the first kind of prayer that we see that the Bible teaches us is would be called the prayer of praise. The prayer of praise. What are prayers of praise? Here's one explanation, and I quote, "Praise is responding to the person, presence, position, power, greatness, majesty, and love of God." That's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. Let me say it again. Praise is responding to the person of God, to the presence of God, to the position of God, to the power of God, to the greatness of God, to the majesty of God, and to the love of God. That's why you praise him, because he's all these things. David said in Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable." That means you never come to the end of your searching of the greatness of God. There is no end to it because it's so vast and so deep. David expressed that. Unsearchable. Psalms 145 to 150 are all examples of praise to Almighty God. The Israelites did that a lot. I understand on the way to Jerusalem, they would quote these scriptures. Then we have an example. In fact, let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, the first two verses there, or actually the first three verses. I would just say that David prayed this prayer after God had delivered him from this Abimelech. You remember he was in the Philistine camp and they were going to capture him, and he pretended like he was mad. You remember that story? And the king says, what do you bring before me, this madman? So he cast him out, as a matter of fact. And so this is when he prayed this prayer, David. It says here, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord." We're going to talk about him, in other words. "The humble shall hear it and be glad." So in other words, he's going to talk about the Lord in public. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Who do we boast or brag about? Who do we boast or brag about? Do we boast and brag about a family member? Some hero that we admire? Some singer? Some sports player? Who do we boast and brag about? It's good to have someone to look up to, if they're good. But how much time do we spend talking about the Lord? Is he a normal part of our conversation? There's a story I heard some time ago of a Sunday school teacher who had been saved out of a rough life past. He didn't have a good upbringing. He was pretty rough and addicted to things and so forth, but he got saved and got right with the Lord and ended up being a Sunday school teacher. And the kids adored him. It's almost like they worshiped him, and he's caught that. And he told him, he said, do not look at me that way. I could fail you, but Jesus can never fail you. And as the story goes, this man did fail and fell back into sin again. I just bring that out to say that Jesus should be the center of our conversation. We should have people to look to him, not to us, no matter what kind of a leader we are. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:31, as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What should we glory in the Lord about? I want us to go to Jeremiah this time, okay? Jeremiah chapter 9. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I think Jeremiah explains what Paul's talking about here, the way he says it here. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Isn't that true that man has the tendency of doing that? Yeah, man, this guy's really smart. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, he takes great pride in that. When in fact, God's the one that gave us all that. Whatever might and strength we have comes from God. He continues on in verse 23, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. How many times do people do that? Yeah, look what I got here. We like to show off our houses or whatever, cars, whatever we spend our money on. We like to show them off sometimes. But verse 24 really hits it then. God just said, don't glory in your riches, don't glory in your wisdom or your might, but glory in him whose glories, I'm sorry, but let him who glories glory in this. Two things I see right away. What are we supposed to glory in? That he understands and knows me. God has allowed us to know him. He's made it possible for us to come into his presence. That's what we should glory in. What a privilege that is. Also glory in the fact that I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am Yahweh, Almighty God, the self-existent God. Glory in that, he says. And then he explains what Jehovah does. I exercise kindness. I exercise judgment and righteousness in the earth. That's what Yahweh does. And he concludes that verse by saying, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. God delights in kindness and judgment and righteousness. If we glory in something, let us glory in the Lord. That's what Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 1:31. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord and what he's done for us and what he gives us. God should be the center of our praise, not anyone or anything else. Again, the writer of Hebrews says in 13:15 that the praise we give to God with our lips is like a priestly sacrifice to God that is well pleasing to God. And what he's describing here is when Aaron would go into that Holy of Holies once a year and bring sacrifices of worship to God, which was pleasing to God. But the writer of Hebrews says that our lips are praise to him is like a sacrifice to God. He's well pleased in that, a sacrifice. We can come into that Holy of Holies because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so because of that, when we give praise to Jesus, when we give praise to God, it's like offering a sacrifice to God that is well pleasing to him, that we praise him for his works for us. Another way to praise is to tell him that you love him. Tell God you love him. Tell Jesus you love him. You know, that's something I struggled with for years. I'm not sure why. I didn't understand love, maybe. I don't know. Just telling God I loved him, or Jesus I loved him. I had struggled with that. But God finally brought me to a place where I could say it and mean it from my heart. I love him for what he's done for me on the cross. Another way to praise him is to praise him for his characteristics, his character. Here's some characteristics of God. Goodness, patience, greatness, mercy, love, holiness, strength, understanding. Pick one or two of these things out and think about this. This is the character of God. He's a good God. He's a patient God. He has greatness. He's a merciful God, a loving God. He understands. I find it interesting that in the prayer in Luke 11, 2, that Jesus starts out by praising God for his holy name. Holy is your name. Hallowed be thy name. He praised God for that. That's how we praise God. That's sacrifices to God that God loves to hear. Find scriptures that describe the greatness of God, the patience of God, and think about them a little bit as you praise him. I found great joy in singing songs of praise to God. That was a gift that God gave me, obviously. And wherever I've been, in Switzerland or Africa, sit down with my guitar and just sing to the Lord. It's a blessing. I praise God for that. But you can read the hymns. You know, the hymns are a part of worship that we sing here. And I always encourage us to watch the words of the hymns, because there's depth to those old hymns. Read the hymns and praise him with those hymns. Sit down and do that sometime. God likes that when we do that. So that's first kind of prayer, the prayer of praise that God wants to hear from us. The second kind of prayer we want to look at this morning is called the prayer of thanksgiving. The prayer of thanksgiving. And here again, here's a definition. Prayers of praise, which we just had, are to thank him just for who he is. But prayers of thanksgiving, however, are thanking God for what he has done. See the difference? Prayers of praise is just thanking him just for who he is, but prayers of thanksgiving is you thank him for what he has done in your life somehow. The psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits for me? And if you look earlier in that psalm, he acknowledges that God heard his prayers. He answered his prayers and he helped him in his time of need. What shall I render, or how can I repay God for all his benefits, all he's done for me? All we can do is thank him. That's how we repay him. Show appreciation for that. His answer to that question is found later on in verse 17 of Psalm 116. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. There again, this is very much Old Testament thinking, but do you realize and remember that many of the sacrifices that God expected from his people, of the many sacrifices God expected from his people, one of them was called the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Sacrifice of thanksgiving, where they brought certain offering to show their appreciation to what God had done. I like that. God expects to hear prayers of thanksgiving from his people for what he has done for them. In fact, in Amos chapter 4, verse 5, God was upset with them because they were not doing it with the right spirit. They were offering thanks and so forth, but they were not doing it with the right spirit. In fact, verse 6 says, you have not returned to me yet. They were still doing wicked things, and so their hearts were not really with that. So, you know, it's not just supposed to be a repetition that you say every day. It's supposed to come from our heart. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. Thank you, Father, for what you did for me. They didn't really mean it. It wasn't from their hearts. They were still doing evil things. You remember the story of the 10 leopards in Luke chapter 17. And it's very clear that Jesus was not happy that only one of the 10 leopards returned to give glory to God, he said in verses 17 and 18, to give glory to God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that we should give thanks for everything. Why? For this is the will of God concerning you. That's why we give thanks for God and everything. As I kind of mentioned, giving thanks to God is a part of worship, that we worship Him, being thankful for what He did. Colossians 3:16 says to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's why, as I said, and I repeat, the song service is a part of worship, and we should see it as that, worshiping God. I want us to go to Philippians chapter 4. Again, this is a very familiar scripture that you'll recognize. Probably many of you can quote it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. And then he's got a comma, and it says, with thanksgiving. That's always stuck out to me, that. Pray to God, petition Him for your needs and so forth, but do it with thanksgiving. Make requests of God, but do it with a grateful heart for what He's already done for you and what he is to you. That's always spoken to me. We don't come to Him like we're His boss somehow. We come to Him with a humble and thankful heart that we even have a privilege to come into His presence and ask Him. That's why we come there in humbleness. Here are some suggestions on what to thank God about. Number one, material blessings. The things that you have, do you thank God for them? Physical blessings, do you thank God for your health? That you're able to do, the things you can still do? Spiritual blessings, as God speaks to you through His word, do you thank Him for that? When I'm reading along and all of a sudden something jumps out to me that I hadn't seen before, thank you, Lord, for showing that to me. I appreciate that. It's precious. thank the Lord for people. Sometimes we have people that rub us the wrong way, but we'd be pretty lonely without people if it was all by ourselves, wouldn't we? God has people here for a reason. And you probably could think of some other things. But as has been suggested also, I think we should be specific. You know, just don't say, Lord, thank you for my material blessings. Mention some things that you're thinking about, specifically what you have. Thanking Him for that. And tell Him you're thankful for that. And finally, this morning, if we get through with this, I'm not sure if we will or not, but the third kind of prayer that we see in the Bible is a prayer of confession. Prayer of confession. I find it interesting in this prayer in Luke that Jesus doesn't get to that till towards the end of the prayer. You'd think that'd be one of the first things you'd mention, but Jesus doesn't mention it until about the fifth thing down, prayer of confession. Here's another definition that I like, and I quote, confession of sin is agreeing with God about sin. It is our response to His holiness. I like that. Do you believe God is really holy? If you believe you're holy, then if you do something that you know is not right, you're not going to feel comfortable with that. You're going to feel uneasy. You're going to want to get that right with God. Confession of sin is agreeing with God about sin. It is a response to His holiness. And again, I want to read some scriptures of why it's so important that we do this in our prayer time for both God and us, confessing His sins. In Psalm 66:18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 15:29. Did I say Psalm? I meant Proverbs. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. In other words, this is a person that keeps short accounts with God. When you mess up, you make it right away. Proverbs 28:9. I want to read that one. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. I got 29. No wonder it's not working. I don't know why I keep looking at the wrong scriptures all the time. I got to confess that I wrote down the wrong scripture again and sent it to Pastor for reading this morning. I wrote down Mark instead of Luke, and I'm glad he called me about that. I said maybe I spoke on, because I spoke on Mark in Young and Hearts that morning. Maybe that's why I was thinking that, but I wrote the wrong scripture down again. I couldn't believe it. So anyway, Proverbs 28, find it here, verse 9. Let's try it again here. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. God's not interested in hearing that kind of a prayer. When you're ignoring his laws, his teaching, the only prayer that sinner can pray to God is a prayer of confession. Let's make things right with God. Even his prayer, how many times I think people that can, they can all of a sudden, you know, live like the devil, as we say, and then all of a sudden, just pray a quick prayer and to God for asking him for some help or something. It doesn't work that way. We need to follow God. That's why confession is important. That's my whole point of bringing this out here. Let's see here. When talking to the people of Judah, God said in Isaiah 1:15, I will not hear your many prayers, because your hands are full of blood. And in verse 17, he explains what he means by that. They were oppressing the fatherless. They were oppressing the widows. Something that was strictly forbidden by God in the Old Testament. You shall not afflict the widows and the fatherless, he says. And that's exactly what they were doing. So Isaiah tells him, God's not going to hear your prayer. You can pray all you want, but until you make things right with God, I'm not going to hear your prayers. So important we confess and make things right. I want us to go to John chapter 9, verse 31, quickly. John 9:31. Let's see here. There we are. Now I will say in this context here, Jesus has healed a blind man by putting some saliva on the ground and making mud and putting it over his eyes. You remember that story? That was not the issue, that was the problem. The issue was with the Pharisees is that it was done on the Sabbath day, the day of rest. You see, that was their big issue. And so they try to corner this man and, you know, accuse him, and he's claiming this man was from God. And I like how he I like how this man responds. You know, here we got a man that's not educated. He's a nobody. But God gives him wisdom to these Pharisees. Verse 31 says, now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. God hears the person that follows God, worships him, and does his will. God hears those kind of prayers. And that's what this man said to the Pharisees here. I know he's from God because God heard his prayers. In James 4:3, it says that you pray, but you don't have. Or you don't have because you don't ask. You remember that scripture, James 4:3? And yet you ask, but you don't have because you ask amiss. Here we have an example that instead of, you can ask God for something, but if you do it only for your glory, your motivation is not right. It's all about you instead of God. You know, we hear people asking, in sports, I hear people say, I pray and ask God to help me to play good. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But if it's for you to just get all the glory and God gets shoved aside, that's the wrong motivation. God doesn't say he will honor those prayers. You're asking amiss. That's what he means here. God wants, yes, longs to commune with his creation. But we hinder that sometimes when there is unconfessed sin in our lives. And that includes praying selfishly, I believe. Like I say, there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself and asking God for your help, for his help. He wants to be there. But we need to make sure that it's done with the right motivation. Let's see here. Yeah, let's finish this off here, then we'll quit. Once again, here's some suggestions about what to think about when you are doing a prayer of confession. So some suggestions. Number one, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal every sin. Is there something in my life, Lord, that I'm not aware of, that's not right before you? Believe me, he'll show you if you ask him. Number two, confess every sin individually to the Lord. Lord, forgive me of all my sins. I don't think that's enough. God knows all your sins, but you need to also identify them and admit that was wrong before God and ask for his forgiveness. Ask him to cleanse, heal, renew, and deliver from sin. If you've got something that's going on, ask God to help you to get victory over that. Ask him to cleanse you, to heal you of this, to renew you. That's very good. Number four, make necessary restitutions. I like that. You know, the Kindred brothers, almost every film they produced has had that incident in the film where they did somebody wrong. They overcharged them or they were just dishonest and they profited from somebody else in a dishonest way. I appreciate that about those films. And when they got things right with God, they were convicted. They had to go make those things right. I think that's right. Exactly. That's proper. That's the way God would have us do it. In this one film, the war room, this guy could have been put in jail for confessing that he had taken advantage of the company when he was working for them. But he went and made things right. And God blesses that. I really believe it is. He does. If you're really serious about your relationship with God, these are some things that you will do for him. I will tell one story quickly. Again, time is over, but I feel I want to finish this part here. When I was in high school, there was this certain girl that she was just easy to pick on. and people called her names, and I'm ashamed that I was one of them. That did that. And years later, I was convicted about that. God put it on my heart that I needed to apologize to her for that. And so I'd come home from the field, and I was on my missionary, what missionaries do when you're home. And that journey took me through my hometown where she still lived, her and her husband lived there. And I had no peace until I called her and asked her, said I was wrong. That was a terrible thing I said that I called you. Please forgive me for doing that. Well, I probably had it coming. She said. I said, no, you didn't. That was totally bad on my part. So I'm just as an example. That was to me making a wrong that I'd done in the past right. And I think God wants us to do those kind of things. Fifthly, thank God for his forgiveness when you ask for that. First John 1:9. We know that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But after that, then we need to thank him that he does forgive us. We need to come for him in humility before God, even as David did when he had fallen in sin with Bathsheba. So this morning, I'll finish this up tonight, but these are just some examples for us to kind of grasp, take a hold of. Prayers are important. I don't believe that, you know, there's certain words you have to say. God knows our heart. But I think these are good examples of what to pray when we come before God in his presence and let him work in our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Again, we just want to offer the possibility, if you have something you'd like to share with us, you'd like to pray with us about, just let us know. Lord, we thank you this morning. You are a gracious, wonderful, merciful God. You're a great God. You're a majestic God. And yet, as one song says, you're small enough to live in our little hearts. You want to be a part of our lives. Help us, God, as we come into your presence to realize whose presence we're coming into. Help us to be open to you to reveal things to us that we need to take care of from the past, Lord, and make them right. Thank you for these thoughts this morning. Give us safety as we go home now, Lord, and bring us back tonight. Again, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.